Good morning, Gospel Life Church. I hope this sermon series has challenged you like it's challenged me to just re-sharpen our focus, if you will, upon our true identity in Jesus Christ, to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. So as we get started this morning, let me ask a question. What month are we in? All right, I hear a lot of Junes. I was hoping somebody said May, but it is June the 1st this morning. And let me ask this question, maybe show of hands. Just 6 short months ago, who made New Year's resolutions? Oh, nobody. Does anybody remember making New Year's resolutions? No. Okay, we've got a couple. So the reason I bring that up is we're only 6 months removed from that, actually 5 months in some ways. But yet, we've likely forgotten, a lot of us anyway, what those New Year's resolutions were. We kind of go through our days rolling with the punches, if you will. We take what hits us at the time. We live in the day, but we don't often reflect upon the past. We don't often look forward to the future. You could say that we're kind of in the here and now for the most part. So with this sermon series, our identity check, we're looking at those in Christ statements in Scripture. We're speaking spiritual truths to ourselves to remind ourselves what our true identity in Christ should be. We're looking at what could be called the doctrine of the union of believers with Christ. These are such glorious truths in Scripture. But going to my joking comment at the first, I'm worried that we don't often reflect upon this as much as we should. So this morning, as we continue in this sermon series, this morning specifically, we're going to be reminding ourselves, brothers and sisters, we are crucified with Christ. With this concept of being crucified with Christ Jesus, I hope and pray this sermon makes us realize that this is at the very core of our Christian faith. You could say that this is the launch pad, if you will, to our Christian faith. It's the starting point, but it's also the anchor to hold us steady as we walk the life of the Christian life, living our lives unto the Lord. So as we think about our true identity in Christ, I hope you see that being crucified with Christ is at the very epicenter of our Christian walk. And through the sermon this morning, I also want to challenge us in a few things as we think about our true identity in Christ. I want to challenge first, what is your view of the cross at Calvary? What I mean by that, do you view the cross of Calvary as an escape route? Or do you view it as everything in your life? I want to challenge us to elevate our thinking about our identity in Christ as it relates to being crucified with Christ. I want to challenge those who perhaps this thought of acceptable sins, quote unquote, has crept into your life, where you're a believer in the Lord, but you also know that you're living in sin. And perhaps you justify it by looking around and saying, well, I see other Christians living in that sin. But I want to challenge you as we look at this truth of being crucified in Christ. And then on the other side of that spectrum, perhaps you're overwhelmed with the sin in your life. And in this sermon, I want you to see the truth that is in Scripture for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So to go ahead and give you the theme, which is on the slide behind me, my wife can tell you I struggle writing short sentences, so bear with me. But the point of this is that through being crucified with Christ, our true identity in the Lord is that we must remember we are crucified in Christ. Our body of sin has been brought to nothing. We have been raised to newness of life to live a life for the Lord. In other words, we have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life in order to live a life for the Lord. So as we get into the text this morning, if you're using a pew Bible, we'll be in Romans chapter 6, and that's on page 886. And let me also say, if you do not have a Bible, please take that with you. We want those to go out feel free to take it. You have our permission. Nobody's going to get in trouble. But take it home. Read the word of the Lord for yourself. So as we get to Romans chapter 6, to set the stage here, there is a theological concept that we have to get out of the way right at the start, just so we're grounded in Romans chapter 6. And this very complex theological statement is that Romans 6 comes right after Romans chapter 5. All right, I've got a few people, just making sure you're awake. But through that, you'll see on the screen behind me, hopefully you can read this. But just for a helpful breakdown as we're jumping into the book of Romans, we've not been in it for several weeks, I just want to get us grounded on where this text falls in. And I took this quote from Thomas Schreiner on his commentary for the book of Romans, as I thought it was very helpful to just ground us where this text comes in. It says chapters 1 through 4 emphasize that God has fulfilled his promises, that both Jews and Gentiles are now part of the family of Abraham. Human beings can now enter into the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then you could say there's a transition starting in chapter 5 that goes through through chapter 8, which highlight the hope that belongs to those who are right with God. So to get us grounded this morning, let's do a quick flyby in Romans chapter 5 first, just so that we know what Paul has in mind as he pens Romans chapter 6. For those using a Pew Bible, good news, it's the same page. So Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. Let's understand how. Look down to verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." This is how we are made right with God once again. We'll explain that a little more in a second. Why did Christ need to die? Verse 12 tells us that therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. If you're unfamiliar with the gospel, or this is your first time in church this morning, understand that Romans 5, verse 12 is the great problem. God is holy, holy, holy. He is perfect. He is just. Man is born sinful, as we see in 5, verse 12. David understood this when he penned the psalm. Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is the great problem. And I want to correct any thoughts out there. There's some incorrect beliefs that a person is born neutral, that they can make decisions whether to be good or make decisions whether to be bad. But Scripture does not tell us that at all. Scripture tells us that we are all born sinful. And because of this, this great problem exists, that we are sinful and that God is holy. So if we jump into verse 17 now, I told you this would be quick as we go through chapter 5, because I'm obligated to preach on chapter 6. It says in verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." The gospel is this: it is God's gift of grace. And let me just remind ourselves, just to get ourselves even more grounded with this. We see that God's gift of grace is the gospel. It is through Jesus Christ. When Christ died upon the cross, he said three words: "It is finished." When he said, "It is finished," he was telling us that the reconciliation back to a perfect, holy, holy, holy God was now possible through those who would believe through him. And I want to explain that just a little more. This is that concept I was talking about. How often do we think back? How often do we reflect upon that moment of salvation and what happened? So let's take a second to think through that. When Christ died upon the cross, something very important happened that we must understand about the character of God. We know from Scripture, God will not clear the guilty. He cannot just overlook sin because he is just and he is perfect. Instead, what happened on the cross was that God poured out his wrath upon Christ Jesus in your place. This is the gift of grace. And this is the point of Romans chapter 5, that the grace of God triumphs over the power of sin. So with that foundation, if you will, let's then see what Paul says in the text this morning. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 one more time. He says, after he explains this beautiful gift of God's grace, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Let's think about that just for a second. Paul has just given us this beautiful explanation of the gift of God's grace. The next thing he has to say, because he knows us, he's one of us. Let me course correct your thinking before you take that on any further of a tangent. He's getting in front of the question, well, if God's grace is so powerful, why don't I just keep sinning? I'm under God's grace. But look what he says. He says, by no means. You could translate that to say, may it never be. You could even translate it to say, may that thought have never even existed in your thinking. Why? Why should that thought not come in? He gives us the answer here in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So to take a second, this is the sermon right here. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What he's pointing at is that we have been crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified on the cross, your sins were crucified on the cross. Look at the imagery he uses. How can we who are dead to sin still live in it? Our old self has been crucified with Christ. Our old self is dead, right? We are crucified with Christ, and we'll see later in this passage that our body of sin has been brought to nothing. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. God's grace of his gift of salvation to us. When you believed in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to look at this a little bit more. But realize that this is God's power working through you. And I also want to take a second just to clarify any thoughts on verse 2. When he says, we have died to sin, keep in mind, Paul has in mind the power of sin. The reason I say that is we have a tendency sometimes to think about sin as a specific action, a specific thing, something that we said, something we thought, something we did. But it's more than that. We're not just dead to these one-off instances of sin in our life. We're dead to the power of sin in our lives. So let's look at verses 3 and 4 together. This explains more of what Paul is getting at with this concept of us being dead to sin and alive to God. He says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Once again, I've seen this verse confused, this concept of baptism confused, so I'm going to go ahead and get in front of that. Because of centuries of debate, centuries of not understanding baptism, this verse can commonly get taken out of context. The point I want to make with this is that Paul has in mind what any New Testament believer would have had in mind, and that is when a person believed in Jesus Christ, it was immediately followed by the public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ with baptism. We do not believe that baptism itself has saving power, but we do believe that those who have been saved are to be baptized for that public declaration of their faith. And what Paul is explaining here is he's reminding them of that moment when they believed, when they were baptized into Christ Jesus. Do you not realize that just as Christ was crucified on the cross, laid in the tomb, and resurrected on the third day, that you yourself as a believer, the sinful part of you, your old self, just like Christ, was crucified on the cross at Calvary. And when you believed, the Lord poured forth his Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelled you when you believed in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to remind us of the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you will, turn over one page, maybe two or three if you have a study Bible, but to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And I want to remind us of what the power of the Holy Spirit is. So Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Paul says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Think about the power of the Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. This is the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And as believers in Christ, this is the same Holy Spirit that has raised us to newness of life that we'll continue to see through this passage as we think about ourselves being crucified with Christ. And just because I could spend all morning talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, but think back to Genesis 1. This Holy Spirit that is dwelling in you is the same Holy Spirit that spoke everything into existence out of nothing. So when Paul says in verse 2, "How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Praise be to the Lord, it's because of the Holy Spirit, the power that is in you." Realize that in your true identity in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. As the song said, "Victory is in Christ. The grave no longer has dominion over me." So please do not discredit that in our true identity in Christ, we need to realize that the power of God is dwelling in us. Verse 5, it says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Consider this wonderful statement. That in our Christian walk, Paul is pointing us to our eternal trajectory as we think about our Christian walk. He says, just as real as the fact is that you have been crucified with Christ, you are going to be resurrected with Christ. We will be united with Christ forever in eternity with him as believers in Jesus Christ. So what is real in being crucified with Christ, is real about our future trajectory in Christ. And now he's going to come back to verse 6. And in verse 6, we see this. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Ponder that just for a second. Our old self has been brought to nothing so that we can live a life for the Lord because we're no longer enslaved to sin. I didn't even read the sermon to Nick before the service, but that previous song, "Our Living Hope in Jesus Christ," the words of that song, realize that is you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I also want to take a second to just make sure we understand, verse 5 points towards eternity, right? Our future hope, our confident expectation of the finish line, if you will, which is to enjoy Jesus Christ forever in heaven. But don't miss in verse 6, he's also pointing us right now to say, you are his now. We are to live for him now. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you start that moment living your life for the Lord. You could say that we are already heavenly people living as Christ's ambassadors here on the earth. So as we think about this concept of being crucified with Christ, that's why it's so important to realize that you have died to sin. You are Christ now. You are already a heavenly people here now. We are to live our lives for the Lord now, not sometime in the future, not sometime later when it seems more convenient. We are His now. And let's look at verses 7 and 8, because this is also important to understand. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. The important truth with that this morning is that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have not died to your sin. You have not been set free from your sin. It is only those who have believed in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that this applies to. When you believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your old self is crucified on the cross with Jesus. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. With this concept of being in union with Christ as believers, realize this: what is true of Christ is true of you. We are guaranteed victory over death, just as Christ was victorious over death, because we are in union with Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Just as the song said, the chains of sin are broken. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been crucified in Jesus Christ. The chains of sin no longer have control over you. They have been broken apart. You are to live a life for the Lord. And as we go through this passage, you're probably feeling the thrust of this a little bit, but we're kind of climbing a mountain, if you will, of these truths about God that relate to our identity in Christ. And the peak of this, if you will, is going to be verse 11. For those who enjoy theology, you could call verses 1 through 10 as a divine indicative. These are the truths about God that are true, that we speak to ourselves, so that we live out the divine imperatives in Scripture, which is the call, the command, if you will. Because this is true about God, this is how we should respond. So as we've went through this verse by verse in chapter 6 up to verse 10, these are the truths about God that relate to us as we are in Christ. Verse 11 is now the call to what we should do with this. Verse 11 says, so you also must consider yourselves to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So going through the text, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not realize that when you were baptized into the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you were crucified with Him? Understand that our old self was crucified with Him in verse 6, that our body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, so that you also, for the believers in this room sitting in the pews, for the believers around the world in Jesus Christ, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11 is our true identity in Jesus Christ, being crucified with Him. So going back to that statement at the start, when we think about our true identity in Christ, we are crucified with Christ. Our old self has been buried. Our sinful self has been brought to nothing, and we have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. Why? Because we are to live a life to God. As we've went through the series, we've identified our true identity in Christ, but we've also looked at when our functional identity does not necessarily align with our true identity. So now that this passage helps us to understand our true identity in Christ, let's talk about for a minute what happens when we forget about this. When we're not speaking these truths to ourselves, when we forget what our true identity in Christ truly is. You see it happen where someone lives for the Lord, but they equally live for the world. You see a person who wants Christ and a person who wants the world. Instead of reflecting upon this truth that we are crucified in Christ, that our body of sin has been brought to nothing, still enjoy living for the world just as much as they do for Christ. This is going to be very blunt, but I'm going to say it anyway. Practically, you're living out verses 1 and 2. You hold on to the truth of God's grace in your life, and you don't worry about the sin in your life because God's grace. But when you do that, you're not being honoring to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not looking at the amazing gift that is God's gift of grace. You're basically turning your eyes away from the cross to realize the gruesome thing that happened at the cross for you. That Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He took upon the wrath of God himself that was rightly due to you. You were crucified with Christ on that cross so that your old self would be crucified and that you would live a life for the Lord. But when you continue in sin, you're kind of shoving that to the side. You're thinking about yourself. And if we grab coffee, if we unpack this over and over and over, we would probably eventually land on the point that if you're doing that, it's because you're living for yourself instead of living for the Lord. For those of you that may have been in my CLC class with Ephesians, you may be have this verse ingrained in your mind at this point because I probably said it no less than 100 times. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Myself, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." If we think about that just for a second, Paul is a prisoner. He's not in a nice office. He's not on a nice beach as he lives out his Christian life. But he is a prisoner for the Lord, bound in chains. And he encourages the church at Ephesus to consider the worthiness of their calling. He says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." If we're not living in line with our true identity, are we really considering ourselves worthy of the calling to which we have been called? I also want to challenge you to think about what our testimony to others could be like if we're not living our true identity out. If they see someone who proudly proclaims that they're with Christ, that's wonderful. But then what if they see you immediately live just as the world lives? What does that do to your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are his now, if we are to be his ambassadors, if we are not living our true identity in light of being crucified with Christ, what is that doing to our testimony to others? So with that being said, I hope that you have been blessed like I have, and that there are people in your life that you see live out this reality of being crucified in Christ. You see those that live their lives for the Lord. And let's just take a moment to remind ourselves what this looks like. With someone who truly lives their life being crucified with Christ, you'll see it in the way that they think. Every aspect of their lives is focused around their testimony and around the work that is to be done for the kingdom. They're not living for themselves, but they're living for the Lord. They carefully measure everything in light of the work for the kingdom. You see it in the way that they prioritize in their lives. When we realize that we are crucified in Christ, that we are raised to newness of life to live a life for the Lord, you'll see priorities change in a person's life. You'll see them live out the scriptural call to count others more worthy than themselves. You'll often see these people serving, and then you'll see them serving, and then you'll see them serving. They are putting others ahead of themselves in their lives. You'll see how much energy and time that they invest into the kingdom work. You'll see in the way that they worship the Lord with everything in their life, including their finances. For them, giving to the Lord is not just something that you do. It's not just something that you've grown up with or you've seen other people do. But even giving to them is a part of their worship unto the Lord. You see these people carry the aroma of Christ with them in every single aspect of their lives. So as I was asked to preach upon this topic of being crucified with Christ, something kept coming to my mind over and over. So I'm going to share that here as the last point. I've thought about myself, how often I have worried about being worthy of the world as opposed to my worthiness in the Lord. I think about the Christians that I see that put so much energy and time and effort into trying to be accepted by the world. They have forgot, if you will, their true identity in Christ. They are those people that are living for Christ in the world. And there was a verse that came to me over and over, and this is what I'm going to share on this. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're familiar with the book, this is the great hall of faith, right? We see all these godly men and women of the Old Testament, where Noah did this, Sarah did this. Look at these godly examples of how these people lived their lives for the Lord. And do you know what the author of Hebrews says at the end of that great hall of faith? He says, the world was not worthy of them. So Christian, I entreat you to think about that. How much time and energy are we putting into trying to be worthy of the world versus living our true identity in Christ, being crucified with him? So as we close this message, I pray that for the believer, you would see the amazing reality that is the cross at Calvary. I pray that you would see it more than just an escape route, a get-out-of-jail-free card, if you will. I pray that you would see it, that it is everything in your life. Because your old self was crucified with Christ, that is how you can live a life for the Lord. I pray that this truth of being crucified with Christ would be at the very center of your Christian faith. That verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, would be the guide for every aspect of your life. And for those here this morning who do not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I ask you to consider this. I ask you to seek the knowledge of this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to learn about him. And I wish I could spend more time this morning explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for sake of time, I can't. But at the end of every service, we have prayer partners here at the front of the sanctuary. They would love to talk to you. They would love to pray for you, to explain anything more clearly as you try to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that, let us close in prayer. Lord, we come before you in prayer to just thank you, Lord, as we prepare our hearts and minds, Lord, to worship and sing to you next, Lord, the song, we are more than conquerors, and it is so true, Lord. Through the cross at Calvary, Lord, we are more than conquerors. The power of sin no longer has dominion over our lives. There is victory in Christ Jesus. I pray that as we leave here this morning as believers in Jesus Christ, we would count worthy our calling unto you, Lord, that we would live a true identity of being crucified with Christ Jesus, so that everything in our lives would be to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we